All right, let's find our seats, please. I would have forgot. Sage has an announcement to make.
Nathaniel, will you put the slide up there about restoring foundations? So this is just to save the date. There's more info to come. October 25th. We will be having a couple up here from Pennsylvania who run in this ministry, Restoring the Foundations. This is where Zach and I went in March when we went for some inner healing to Pennsylvania. And so we've been blessed to be able to bring them here for you guys. It won't be what me and Zach went through, but it'll kind of just open the door for you guys. And what I love about Restoring the Foundations is Zach has talked a lot about being returned to our original design. And this addresses a lot of things where things have gotten out of whack in our lives, where experiences, emotions, traumas have been used by the enemy to fracture parts of our lives, where we're not walking in who God created us to be. And so we've worked with them to get the cost down for what they're doing, which is really awesome. So the $25 will include the workbook and a lunch because it'll be a day event. So I want you guys to have it on your planners, and we'll give more information as it gets closer.
Don't tempt her. All right. We need to pray. Say that we're ready. Not that you weren't ready. More ready. There you go. All right, Lord, thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you for the preparation of ground of our hearts, Lord, today. I pray that every obstacle, every wall, every religious ideation that we have put up in front of you and said, this is mine and this is yours, we just ask that we would have the strength to knock those things out of the way, let you in fully and completely to all that we are. Lord, we tune our ear to hear your voice. We desire change, Lord, in the inward parts, and change in our minds, the way we think, the way that we perceive, and the way that we understand. We pray that your kingdom would be more established here today, in and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to... I want to start in 1 John chapter 4. If you don't know where 1 John is, it's way in the back, almost to Revelation. I'm going to read this particular verse out of the NIV only because I like the way that it puts one piece of this verse. But verse 18. Very familiar verse, chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to this first part. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out all fear. This says fear, but it drives out all fear. And here's the part that I like the way it says it. Because fear has to do with punishment. If you're reading out of the New King James, it'll say torment, I believe. which is punishment in the past. Punishment, I just feel like we understand that a little bit better. It kind of relates a little easier to my understanding of fear was not meant to cause a place of concern for punishment. The fear of the Lord is not about punishment. Your Bible says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is not thinking about punishment, right? Like, boy, if I don't do what's right, I'm going to be punished. Let me give you, watch this. I'm going to be a little vulnerable and tell you where I have a little bit of a weakness. I'm probably the only one in the whole room. There's a speed limit out on the road. For real, there really is. And if you break the speed limit to a certain degree, I'm not going to tell you what that is, if you break that speed limit to a certain degree, you face the potential of having a ticket, which is going to cost you money, which is also potentially going to raise your insurance. Now, if that's the only reason that we don't speed, which is probably the truth, but most of us don't speed out of fear that we're going to get a ticket and we're going to have to pay, we're going to have insurance that's going to raise. And if you're like me, I have one of those dumb boxes in my truck that is from State Farm. I'm not plugging State Farm today, but it's from State Farm. And they probably have them in other insurance companies, but mine is from there. It does. You hit your brakes too fast. You accelerated too quickly. You cornered too quickly. You're going too fast. You're, you know, all this stuff. And if you touched your phone, that's another one. Oh, my Lord. Look, put your phones down. I'm totally in agreement with that. But if my phone's sitting in my lap and it slides over to, and it's like phone distraction, I'm like, what? I didn't even touch it. It fell on the floor. I didn't even reach down to pick it up. You're a distraction. The stupid box. Anyway. Okay. Just getting some. No, it doesn't. It's on an app. And then Sage checks it. So my fear of punishment, no. I'm playing. Hear me, though. Turn off the Bluetooth on your phone. No, didn't register anything. Sorry. Okay. Now, hear the difference, though. What if, because I loved other people, look, I'm a good driver, unless you ask Sage. I feel like I'm a great driver. But what if I loved people enough that I wanted to be cautious enough that I followed certain designs of speed limits and, you know, lines on the road. I have a problem with lines on the road too, I guess. But I like to cut corners. But what if my love for the safety of people around me is the reason why I did things instead of a fear of being punished by receiving a fine or having my insurance go up or have my wife go again? Why? You have another phone distraction, babe. We're down to 83.2%. You need to, this is going to affect our insurance rate. Put your phone away, right? Can anybody hear Sage saying that? I know. I'm just trying to save my life. Watch this. What if, like, I want to say this really carefully because I understand that everybody's got a different assignment, and the way that God asks people to do things sometimes is very different than the way that I feel like I'm supposed to do things. So I'm not like, this is wrong and this is right. Love is never wrong. What if, I was just in that place in Nevada, the Lost Wages place, Las Vegas. I was in Las Vegas with Sage, and we were walking down the road, and there's some different people that are set up. One guy had his phone reading the Bible on a microphone, and he was hanging out in a lounge chair just letting, you know, like, I thought, wow, that's one way to preach. I mean, it's the word, it's going out, great, that's cool. But there was another guy that was reading out of the word, but I noticed both of them, they were from the same place, and I noticed they were both about judgment, damnation, hellfire, very, like, I walked by feeling like, man, like, am I saved? I'm kind of playing, but I just felt like, I really, honestly, I was this close to stopping and going, have you ever had anyone actually stop and give their heart to Jesus and go, I'm not going to gamble anymore, I'm not going to, you know, because it was all about those who gamble and those who did, you're all going to hell, you're going to burn, you're going to pay, you're going to, and I'm going, golly, is anybody being changed because of this? I understand the word never comes back void, but if we're misusing the word to try to manipulate people through punishment, it is a form of witchcraft. But I'm walking by this and I'm going, Lord, my heart, I feel this like anguish almost of the picture that we're painting for people, and then I hear people say things like, well, they're all rejecting Christ. Well, maybe they're rejecting the Jesus that you're displaying, not the Jesus that's full of love. Well, watch, I really like this same verse. I'm just going to read. Fear holds on to an expectation of crisis and judgment and interprets it as due punishment. When we live in a place of fear of punishment, we feel like we're being paid back what we are due because we don't know how to live outside of this place of fear of punishment. And everything we do is about compliance, not connection. What if we began to raise our kids out of a place of connection instead of a place of, you will comply, you will do what I say, you will do this, you will do that. If you don't do it, I'm going to whoop your tail. No, not well. No, listen to what I'm saying. We hold punishment up here based on compliance only. We teach our kids through that, that this is what a father does. And then we struggle to know how the father that we have, our ultimate heavenly father, is, because we learn that if we don't comply, we get our tail handed to us. So, we end up carrying this weight around, trying to figure out, how do I please God? The only way I know how to please God is by doing all the things that I'm supposed to be doing, by being a really moral person. It is a fear entangles something that it was never meant to be entangled with, right? The fear of the Lord is an awestruck desire to connect with the one, right? What if, like, I'm learning something about my adult kids that I didn't understand in my younger kids. So I'm not throwing rocks. I whooped my kids as much as anybody, probably more than most of you. Well, Christian, okay, I whooped Christian a lot because, like, But if I had it to do all over again, I would do things very differently. I hear it already. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Listen, we like to utilize the Old Testament when it's convenient for us, but we don't want to put ourselves fully under that law. Because if we have a rebellious child, guess what we're supposed to do with them? Take them outside the city and stone them to death. Why don't we do that? Boy, I didn't know I was going to go here. Listen, you've all got to, like, I see some of the teenagers right now. Zach said, no more spanking.
Yes.
I'm going to show my parents this. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, some of them need to be. No. I'm kidding. I want to reread just that piece I just read. Fear holds on to an expectation. Listen, fear, it could be worded this way. Fear comes with it an expectation of crisis and judgment and sees it as due punishment. So fear carries something with it that we interpret as something we deserve anyway. I want to go really quickly to John chapter 4, not 1 John, but John chapter 4. I'm going to probably tell you the story rather than read it, but I am going to read one verse out of there that I really want to bring home something in it. Jesus is on his way. This story has just, like, come back to me almost every week for several weeks now. Jesus is on his way from, is it from Galilee to Judea or Judea to Galilee? Anyway, he's got to go through Samaria. Judea to Galilee, okay. He's got to go through Samaria. He tells his disciples that. I must go to Samaria. So he's going. They get to a well, right? His disciples say, hey, we should get something to eat. He's like, no, I'm good here. Y'all go ahead. So they leave. Jesus is setting up to meet with someone who no one wants to meet with. This woman, we actually call her the woman at the well. Her name was Fortini. But this woman is shunned in her village. She's nobody wants to be around her. She's ridiculed. She's looked at super just negative, bad. And Jesus is setting himself up to see this woman and have an encounter with her. And so she comes, and it says it was about the sixth hour, so the middle of the day, heat of the day. Again, I had a greater, I guess, not understanding, but being in Las Vegas in the middle of the day, you don't want to do anything. It's too hot. It's too, you know, no thanks. We took our son's dog down from up here, and she was walking on the pavement, and her feet got so hot she just laid down. She was like, oh! You're like, oh, she's not used to that. You know, up here we put little booties on some of the dogs because of the ice and the snow. Not down there. It's because of the asphalt. It's like she found water and was hopping around in the water and just laid in it. Like she was done. Middle of the day, heat of the day, this woman is going to labor to carry water. They had to carry their own water, right? So they had to go to wells. They had to carry their own water. This woman is taking a large container to go and fill it up with water. And Jesus is sitting there at the well, and he has this encounter with this woman. And actually, I guess I'll read more than one verse just because I think it's important. Let's go to verse 4. Oh boy, I would have to read the whole thing to you. That's okay. You won't mind. We'll start in verse 7. Woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone to the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I've hit on this many times. Verse 10, Jesus answered, said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life," or everlasting life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." I want you to notice that what she is currently getting in her ability to understand what he's saying is, she sees the potential for a way out. I see a way to no longer have to come into any kind of ridicule. I don't have to come in the heat of the day. If I wanted to come in the cool of the day when everybody else comes, I'd have to face a lot of, you know, get to the back of the line, you know, whatever. Who knows? Whatever kind of words they might have said to her, what kind of names they might have called her, whatever. She sees a way that I will never have to come and draw from this well again. Man, give me some of this water. That's a great plan. That's her, what she sees. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." Hear me. Listen to this. Jesus knows everything about this woman, right? Yes. No. Okay. He knows everything about this woman, and he is going for the throat here. What I mean by that is he recognizes that the deep-rooted issue in her life needs to come out so she can be fully restored and healed and walk in wholeness. So he doesn't go, "Hey, are you okay? What's going on in your life?" He's like, "Nope, going right for it. Go get your husband." So she says, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband," which to me is interesting. Jesus said to her, "You have well spoken. I have no husband, for you've had 5. And the one you're living with now is not your husband," right? It says something to that degree. This is maybe me speculating a little, but I think this comes more from experience than anything. We oftentimes find ourselves in a position of being hurt over and over and over, so we insulate ourselves in any way that we can to keep people from hurting us anymore, especially in that area. This woman has been married and divorced 5 times, The person she's with now, she's not married to. Why? Because she doesn't want to go through what she's already gone through before. And Jesus is going, I want that. I want to touch that. Right there. Right there. Which makes this woman extremely uncomfortable. And it makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. I'm going to be not careful how I say this. If you notice, Jesus is not trying to untangle some sort of mess. He's not trying to figure out, well, you know, back here you did this, and if you would have done that, and he's like, right there. Touch that. Right there. Why? Because I am restoring you to the original identity you've always had. Not this, you're this. Verse 19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Again, smokescreen. Prophet, wow, you're amazing. Not, ooh, you're right. Ooh, I feel that. I need to, yeah, my heart's shifting. Something needs to change there. You know, she's like, prophet. That's awesome, right? So, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's still like throwing up smoke screens. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say it, Jerusalem's the place to worship. What do you say? Right? Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Again, just cutting to the quick. Verse 23. But the hour is coming, as now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I think we heard that this morning. The woman said to him, I know, here she goes again, I know that the Messiah, when he comes, who is also called the Christ, He will tell us all things. In other words, this will all be revealed. We'll get it. We'll, like, all of the things that I'm dealing with and all of this, when He comes, He's going to answer all these questions. This is not how your text says it, but this is how I see it. Jesus is standing in front of this woman. They're having this conversation. She says what she says about the Messiah, and He says, look at me. It's me. Not exactly how you're, but it says Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. You see how I get that? Look at me. It's me. I'm here now. It's almost like cornering her and going, nowhere else to run, nowhere else to hide. Right here, right now. Here I am. All things being laid bare. All things being revealed. All things being changed. All things being shifted. Right here, right now, right in front of you. She has a choice. This is the part that I wanted to get to right here. I brought a bucket with me. I brought a bucket with me. Woman is standing before Jesus. She didn't have a bucket like this. She had a water pot, but I liked the bucket, so I grabbed a bucket. She's standing before Jesus. It says in verse 28. Go ahead, next verse. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come meet a man who told me everything there was to know about me. That word left, oh, I'm going to butcher this word. It's afi ami. That's how you say it. aphiyami. In the Greek, it means to divorce. It is literally, everywhere else it's used, it is used in that kind of a context. To divorce, when a man and woman separate with the intention of divorce. Here's why I brought my bucket. We come to Jesus, bucket in hand, going, I'm thirsty, I need something, can I have a drink? And he's going, I want to create in you a fountain that wells up to everlasting life. And we go, okay, that's what I want. That's what I need. Jesus, come and live in my heart. Save me. Change me. Take me to heaven when I die. That's basic what we teach people. Then we start coming to church, but we never put our bucket down because we carry our bucket with us because our bucket's really important. And people go, you know, you really shouldn't do this or do that. You know, here, you need some more stuff in your bucket. If you're going to carry your bucket around, right? This bucket's religion, guys. If you could just be a little more moral, and we carry this bucket, and it gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier, but boy, we sure feel moral. Boy, we sure feel like we're doing our Christian stuff. We're not drinking from in here. We're carrying a bucket around, going, I do this, and I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and I have devotion, and I worship, and I give, and I help the old lady across the road, and I don't speed. Who said that? Yeah, I don't speed. Because we've not divorced ourselves from this bucket. It makes us feel like we're accomplishing something. It makes us feel like we're actually doing what we say that we're supposed to be doing. And we're not changing anything about our communities and about our cities and our states and our, because we're just going, if you just get a bigger bucket, you can carry more junk around with you. Once in a while, dump the bucket out, make some room. Boy, after I got saved, I quit cussing. Quit lying. There went the lying. Boy, I'm so, you know, hey, you know, you really should talk to your wife nicer. So then we try. And religion says, try harder. You know what? You just don't hate your sin enough. That's your problem. If you just hate your sin a little more, and we don't preach connection, we don't preach that there's a well that's bubbling up inside of you. There's a fountain that's been put inside of you that you're supposed to be tapping into. We go, if you just figure out all the externals, if you just figure out all of this junk, if you just carry that bucket, just, I'm taking up my cross and I'm dying daily. That's what I'm doing right now. Why? Because it's easier. This, I promise you, this is a whole lot easier. Easier how? Easier to measure. You struggle with things like peace, patience, kindness, right, the fruit of the Spirit. You struggle with those things. They're already deposited in you. If you're drinking from the wrong place, carrying around your bucket, looking for, look, Every one of her husbands was another bucket. I need fulfillment. I need something to make me feel whole. I need something to make me feel like I'm grounded. I need something to make me feel like what I'm doing is right. And we all have them. We all carry around a bucket looking for something in our life to make us feel better. When it's already in us. It's all there. All of it. It's been deposited. We just don't like the process of figuring out, right? Like, we talked on, I don't know what day it is, Monday. Was it Monday that we had class? So Monday, we had the foundational equipping class. And one of the things that got brought up was about repentance. And I like repentance. I have nothing against repentance. I think everyone should repent. You should probably repent right now while you're sitting there. But what we struggle with inside of this idea of repentance is that the same mind that got you where you are, you're now trying to change by yourself. And it doesn't work. Because you're just trying really hard to just stop it. Change, 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 change. If I just read some more, it'll help. It does help. But if you're not submitting yourself to the one who puts the well in you in the first place, you're just going to find yourself reverting right back to where you were. You're going to find yourself probably even further down the road than you were before. Being more irritated, more angry, more upset, less peace, less joy, whatever kind of things you might be struggling with. Why? Because it's a big, fat trap. We started with this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Teleos agape ekbalo phobos. Perfect love casts out fear. Listen, that word ekbalo, which is the word cast, is the same word that's used every time, 100% of the time in your Bible, that same word is used for casting out demons. It is a forceful act I get the picture of like grabbing somebody by the back of their pants and the scruff of their neck and just... Because fear carries with it an anticipation of punishment. If we don't encounter this place of the one who is perfect love and allow that to be the well that we are drawing from consistently, we will have an initial drawing, but we will try to carry a bucket and keep enough in our bucket that we stay satisfied at different points. Because we have not learned to draw, right? He said this, if you drink from what I give you, you will never thirst again. We don't trust that, so we carry our bucket around. Going, can I just have a little bit of that in here? Just in case. I'm pretty satisfied right now. I feel good right now. I'm happy. I'm joyful. I'm full of the Spirit. I speak in tongues. I laid on the ground, shook. I did all those things. But I just in case, if I could just take a little bit with me in this bucket, it would be beneficial for me. Because when, I'm going to turn this around. When I make my wife mad, she's going to need this bucket. I was going to say when she makes me mad, but that doesn't happen. Hear me. We need to divorce ourselves from our bucket. We need to leave them at the side and recognize that we have all we need, right? It's been deposited in us. We can tap into it at any time. I'm not trying to be weird or like some kind of new age like stuff. I'm just saying that the one who created all things is seated on the inside of me, every bit as much as he is seated in heavenly places. And if we truly believe that, we would drink from that well and not try to carry a bucket around with us, hoping that we can just tap in, or carrying a bucket of our junk, or carrying a bucket of religion, or carrying a bucket of, which is the same thing. There was a man named Nicodemus. This is John chapter 3. Nicodemus is talking to Jesus. And he says, he's trying to understand. So Jesus tells him, you must be born again. Right? You guys remember this? And he said, look, how can a man, when he's old and gray, enter into a womb for the second time? I don't get it. You guys remember? This is a very learned man, and he's not being ridiculous. It's not a stupid question. He's trying to understand, but he's not recognizing the one who's in front of him. He's not fully recognizing what Jesus is saying, and Jesus is still trying. He's like, that which is born of spirit is born of spirit, right? That which is born of flesh or water, he's like, I'm not talking the way you think I'm talking. I'm talking about something different. I'm right here, right now, trying to have an encounter with you that will shift everything for you. You will no longer think the way that you were born. You will begin to think from the place of the Spirit. Same thing he said to Fotini. Not the same words. Same idea. She didn't get it. She's like, I'm trying. When Jesus cut to the chase and hit her where she really was struggling, and she went, I'm there. I'm drinking from this well. It says this. This woman went back to the place where the men were. This is messed up. Especially in this culture. Women didn't go to where the men were and say, hey, you think you're a man? You think you're a man? Come and meet a man. Come out. I want to show you a man who told me everything there was to know about me. The Orthodox Church calls her Saint Fotini. She's the patron saint of... Is Ryan in here? He might know. Do you know? Off the top of your head. I can't remember if it's Restoration or if it's... that's going to drive me crazy now. It's something like that, but that's not the right word. Anyway, here's what the history says about Fotini. Fotini became an evangelist. She evangelized her entire city through one encounter, one fountain, one drink, one well, because she left her bucket laying. She had one radical encounter with Jesus, and she just kept bringing people. So you need to come meet this man. And pretty soon, Jesus isn't in the area anymore. So she begins to just tell people, you need to know about this man I met. He's the Messiah. He told me everything there was. And he told me to drink from this well. You want a drink? I got a drink. You need a drink? I got a drink. It goes on to say that she became so, she started becoming a missionary. She was a missionary, and she began to travel. Now this is, I'm not making this up. This is not like Google AI. This is in like history, the Orthodox history of who this woman was. She began to travel around to different places in the Mediterranean And she was evangelizing entire communities and cities because she continued to drink from the well because she left her bucket behind all those years before. There's one legend, I don't know if it's true, but there is some that say she actually ended up in Ephesus and became an apostolic leader in Ephesus. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But I do know this. We all carry around the bucket. How do I know? Because we're not seeing the transformation yet that we should be. Listen, I'm carrying the bucket. And here's the sad part for me. For years, I really tried to get other people to make sure they were carrying their buckets too. If you just quit that, if you just stop this, I'm trying to untangle your lives when what I should be doing is trying to teach you to drink from the well that's inside you. I am not against, this is why I said, like, I wanted to be a little careful, not against, I experienced some pretty radical freedom through some inner healing, especially restoring the foundations, and I've got nothing against those things. I just think we've become a little too reliant on trying to figure out everybody's little tangled up problems and how to untangle them and unknot them, and there's only one master unknotter. I know that's not a word, but there's only one who creates a well inside of you. There's only one who is the master at bringing anyone into a place of freedom, but he wants to cut to the chase and hit right where the thick of it is and go, right there, I'm going to touch you. Quit identifying by trauma. I want to touch that. Heal it. Gone. Did it happen? Sure it happened. But that's not who I created you to be. I didn't create you to have a label. I didn't create you to carry around something that marks and identifies you except my name. We identify people generally either by their weaknesses, their struggles, their addictions, their handicap, their trauma, even when we're talking about people. Let's say I'm talking about John, and somebody's like, who's John? Oh, he's that guy, you know, that fell 100 feet off of a mountain and lived to tell the tale. Why would I describe you like that? He's a man of God that if you look him in the eye, you can see the love of Jesus. What if I described him like that? Why? Because we become accustomed to identifying people by the things, like I said, either they struggle with, they deal with, they've dealt with, they're traumatized by. We do it in the Bible. Turn to the woman with the issue of blood. Why not the woman who spent more time healed than she did broken? Turn to the story about blind Bartimaeus. Why? Why not turn to the man who had the guts to stand up and get healed? I mean, whatever. Like, why are we always focused on our shortcomings and trying to fix those things instead of coming to the well? I'm not against, hear me, I'm not against testimony. I fully believe and embrace testimonies and that. But even the way we tell our testimonies, we talk about all the crap we went through, and then we go, and God was faithful and set me free. You just spent 10 minutes talking about all the junk you had in your life just so you could give God 3 seconds of glory. Why? Because our junk makes people go, ooh, wow, whoa, that was rough. Oh my gosh, how'd you make it through that? I was never high on crack. Thanks a lot, God. I mean,
I don't have a testimony like that. Rejoice! Praise God you don't have a testimony like that. Praise God you weren't on the street. Praise God you weren't a drug addict. Praise God you don't have an alcohol problem. Praise God your marriage never fell apart. Praise God your children. Do you understand?
Man, why didn't I have rebellious kids?
We never wish those things, but we struggle to see our own testimony. Because why? Because people glorify their negative past more than they do their current status with God. So then people go, well, I don't have a testimony. What? I remember years ago, and I think it was your brother Dan, shared a testimony. And it started out, I think it was, I might be wrong, but it started out with, I was healed of drugs, I was healed of, and he kind of named all this, so people were kind of like, what? And he said, I was healed because I never went through them. I never had to struggle with those. I never dealt, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought, well, that's pretty creative. Like, you know, like, hey, God kept me from those things, and my testimony is powerful because of that. And I'm going, amen. You know, to me, that spoke a lot to me personally, because I was on the other end and had a crazy testimony and thought, you know, I want to bring glory to God through my life and through my testimony, but I don't want to glorify all this other stuff I did so that I can try and bring glory to God. If the goal is they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, if that's our goal, then what we should be looking for is transformed lives through what I'm speaking, not the oohs and ahs through what I'm speaking, not the, wow, that was a powerful testimony, I can't believe what you've been through. Do you hear me? I'm trying to be somewhat gentle with this, but I had to throw my keys in there for dramatic effect. So, today, I need you all to stand up, please. We're going to do something together because I think this affects every one of us. We are going to prophetically, you don't even have to set it down nicely, just drop your bucket, but I want to do this together, and I want to make a declaration over us and pray over you that as we drop these or leave these, we are not going back to try to find them. We're not having a rope attached to us so it drags along behind us somewhere just in case we need it later. Like, we are divorcing ourselves from these buckets. They're done. Gone. So, if you would, just take your hand like this. If you don't want to, you don't have to, but everybody's going to know. I'm kidding. Lord, thank you. Thank you that today we make a decision to drop, to divorce, to let go of, to leave behind this bucket that we've been carrying around. This bucket that we've been trying to drink from at times. Maybe we even alternate. We drink from the well and we try to get a little in the bucket. Or maybe it's just full of all of our religious accomplishments and our moral standings and our ability to stand up strong and pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and whatever else. Try harder and all those things. But right now, in the name of Jesus, we just let go. We drop that bucket. We divorce ourselves from it. We say no longer are we going to carry around a bucket hoping
that we can sustain ourselves, but we will drink from the fountain that wells up inside of us and brings us into a place of being healed, delivered, set free, completely safe and sound, free from fear, free from the idea of punishment, and that's why I do what I do. I do what I do because I've embraced the one who loves me. I do what I do because I'm connected. Not because I just want to do it. It's because my heart is connected with the one who loved me first. I've let go of my bucket, I've dropped it, and I've walked away. And I've determined today to drink from you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Empower us, strengthen us as we go to continue to walk out this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now go transform your community. Now be blessed in Jesus' name.